Well, let's continue in worship through the study of God's word now. If you have a copy of scripture with you, I want to invite you to open that up and turn to the book of John. If you don't have a copy of scripture with you, there is one underneath one of the seats somewhere in front of you, and you should be able to use that. If you don't own a copy of scripture, you can take that home with you. That's our gift to you. But we are in John, and we are, if you're keeping track, this is week number 26 in the book of John. We started last fall, and we have now made our way to the final week in the life of Jesus. And we've called this series Life in His Name because every passage, every opportunity we open to it, that is the goal of the author, John. He wants us to see that Jesus is the Messiah, and he wants us to believe that he is the Messiah, and by believing that we would find life in his name. And so each week, it's a fresh opportunity for us to be reminded of the way that he has shown himself as Messiah, that he has acted as Messiah, and that by believing that, that we would find life. And so whether you are seeking and searching for life for the first time, or whether you've received the life that's found in Christ, and then being reminded of that and given that life afresh and anew each week, we love this opportunity. As we come to John 13, we are in a place which is known as the Upper Room Discourse. The next five chapters happen in the hours before Jesus is arrested and put on trial. And so things kind of go into slow motion mode for John. There were some memories that were clearly burned in his memory that had incredible impact on him. And so we have the largest recording of teaching, and there's prayer, and the way that he is speaking to his disciples. There is no more public teaching that is recorded in John. This is all between Jesus and his close followers, those 12, the disciples. And he is in this, what is called the upper room. It's a place where they celebrated Passover, where they had the Passover meal together. And Jesus took some time, and in those final hours, he taught his disciples some needed things. And these are some helpful things for us. So it's going to take us several weeks to go through it as well. And so our plan, just so you can kind of be tracking, is what we want to do. We're going to continue with John through the month of May and June. We'll take a break in July. We've got a little summer series that we'll be doing for the weeks of July, and then we'll come back, finish it up in August before we launch into something new in the fall. So as we kind of engage here, what we're going to see is this will take us, this upper room discourse, and these final hours of his life before the arresting and part of that trial will be what will consume our time as we look at this leading up to and into summer. This morning, the passage that we're coming to is perhaps for you a familiar one. I think there's certain stories, certain pictures that we have in Scripture that are maybe more prominent, maybe more known than others. And whether you grew up hearing, studying God's word or not, you've probably seen and heard the story that we're looking at this morning. It is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And I just want to acknowledge this, that there's certain passages that we read, that we study, even those that we cover and have preached here through John. Sometimes you come to it and you're like, man, this is really helpful. This is good stuff. But the immediate applicability isn't always super obvious or apparent to us. This morning, as I was sharing with our team before we, as we were praying before the service this morning, is that this is not one of those passages. This morning, there is clear and immediate application for all of us as we walk out of here this morning. And I love that. I love that there is some very practical things that we can respond to, that we can believe, that we can do as a result of what we're going to see here this morning. And so I'll just kind of, let me give you the big idea. The title of the sermon this morning is Serve Like Jesus, because we have been called to serve like Jesus served. We're going to see an example of the way that he served. This serves as a picture for us this morning. But let me give you the big idea, and it's this, that Jesus took the place of a humble servant and has called us to do the same. What we're going to see this morning is the example that Jesus has set for us, and we're going to see and be reminded of the call that he has put on our lives to do and serve in that same way. And so this morning, that is what we want to see and be reminded of as we come to God's word. Let me just pray, and we're going to jump into it. And I love this passage, love this picture, love the example we have in Christ this morning. Can't wait to look at it together. So let me pray, and then we'll study it together. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the words that you've given us. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us. Lord, as we just declared through the song that we sang, we want to look more like you. We want to be more like you, Jesus. And so we ask that your spirit would change us and work in our hearts now, even as we study your word, that there would be real-time transformation taking place through the study and application of your scripture. And so, God, shape us now, change us now, teach us now. We pray, we ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's look at the verses together. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's read the first several verses together. You can follow along in your copy of scripture. It's available on the screen as well. It says this: "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father, had given him all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Here's the first thing that we see this morning in the example that Jesus sets for us. It's this: is that Jesus' service in humility is out of love for us. It's out of love. Let's go back and kind of walk our way through this. Let's make sure we understand all the things that are happening here. John gives us a time marker. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father." I said that starting here, we have all of this takes place in what we call the upper room. It's called the upper room because it was like upstairs, okay? So that's what the upper room is. It's actually was probably a sizable room. Their tradition would kind of, if you visit Jerusalem today, you can go to a place that sort of resembles or kind of tradition would say is the upper room. Now, whether or not that was actually it's actually a lot bigger than I thought it would be. But there's been churches and different things kind of built over this and all sorts of things. But it was a sizable room that they had used so that they could celebrate Passover together. There was a meal remembering, commemorating God's salvation of his people. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, and God's people would share a meal together each year, commemorating what he had done and looking forward to anticipation, the work that he would continue to do for his people. And so it was by no mistake, this wasn't just happened to be Passover. Like, this was all set in motion. This was all planned by God. He had the timing of the crucifixion right there with Passover on purpose. And so Jesus knew that his time had come. He knew that his hour to depart this world to the Father was there. But notice, what is the motivation for what he's doing? It says it right there in the end of verse 1. It says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, that word "end" could mean kind of two things. And I think John uses that word intentionally because I think it kind of means both. It means to the uttermost. He loved them as much as he could love them. There was no lack or withholding of his love. Now let's be clear about who it was that he loved with this type of love. This is his own. The church is beginning to form, right? God's people are beginning to form. These are his disciples, his followers, those that have believed in him, who have been transformed and changed by his working. They don't yet believe in the cross because they don't know that the cross is coming, but what has been shown to them, they believe. And so just like Old Testament believers with anticipation, knowing that God is going to work, not knowing what it looks like, there's a belief that they have. And so he loves his own to the end. He loves them to the uttermost. The other way that that can be interpreted, again, I think it's both, is that he loved them to the end of his life, up to that final hour. In fact, that was the motivation for his ministry to that point, and it was his motivation for what he was about to do in going to the cross. Jesus was well aware. I mean, he was feeling more and more. We're going to see him cry and sweat blood out of the pressure, the stress, the the weight of the cross upon him. He is feeling more and more of that here, but it says that he loved them there to the end. It was a heavy weight to carry, but it was one that he desired to carry because he loved them. And so what is it that he did out of his love for them? Well, it says during supper, notice there's someone in the midst that does not believe in Jesus. It says Judas Iscariot was there among them. It says the devil had already put in his heart this plan. What was this plan? Well, this plan was Judas was going to turn him over to the authorities, and he was going to be there and present when he was arrested. He made a deal with the authorities. And so Judas was numbered among the 12 still at this point, but knowing that the Father had given him all things, right? He had all authority. He had all this power and all these things waiting. What did he do with that? It says that he rose from supper and set aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, we've talked about this before, so if you've been with us in the months before, we've encountered feet a couple of times. And I think I said the very first time, like some of you have an aversion to feet. My wife is one of them. She hates anything like feet related. So if I put my feet on something or my feet are sort of around, she like doesn't want anything to do with that, okay? I don't know how she would have made it in this day and age because our feet are relatively clean today, right? But even still, most of us have some sort of covering over that. It's getting warmer, so maybe some sandals. Maybe they're like, you know, living free or whatever. Even today, like we have relatively clean feet, but yet we cover them with socks and shoes. We have like footwear, all sorts of things over them. Not so here. Again, just to remind us, like feet would have been an extremely, it's an undesirable, like sort of a kind of taboo, like sort of place. It was just like something that they kind of put up with their feet as they would walk. It wasn't just the dirt roads, but it was all the things, all the animals that would walk upon that road that was kind of mixed into the whole thing. So feet were nasty, okay? They were nasty. I don't know if that's there in the Greek, but that's kind of what's going on here, okay? And so what happened was one of the other disciples records this conversation that was happening. I mean, they're arguing over who's the greatest and who's the best. And they all arrive at the upper room. They're there for dinner and there's no servant, no one there to wash their feet, which, by the way, we've said before, is the lowest of the low. Actually, the Midrash, the Jewish kind of law or teaching prohibited Hebrews, the Jewish people, from being a slave that would have to wash feet. That was reserved for the lowest of the low. That was a Gentile job, if at all. In certain municipalities, it was illegal to make slaves wash feet because of how degrading it was. And so they came in, and they all had their dirty feet. I guess they didn't have mom around, you know, like, wash your hands, you know, like, that didn't happen. So what they're doing is they're all kind of reclining at the table. So picture there's like pads, they're sort of like leaning in. Usually it was on kind of your left and you're kind of eating with your right and they're kind of, and their feet are extended. Well, Jesus, he does what a servant would have done. He takes off his outer garment. He picks up a towel, ties it around his waist. This would have been a picture of shame, humiliation. This was a symbol of humility here. Then he began to pour water and wash the disciples' feet one by one, walking around that table and doing that which a servant would do. And notice why he's doing it. Right? It says, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the very end. Jesus saw the opportunity to give them a picture, to give them a physical example of what he was about to do on the cross. He wanted to serve them in a way because he loved them. He cared for them. He wanted to show them who he was and what he was doing. And so he did this job, which no one had taken up to do, and he served them in this way. And so I just, for us, we need to kind of begin there and recognize that that same love that he was extending to the disciples is the same love by which he loves us, the same love by which he serves us. He loves us to the end. To the uttermost, in totality of who he is, in totality of his mission. And so there at the end, it was one more opportunity, one more chance to show his love to them. And he did it through this physical act of washing their feet. Let's continue on. Let's see what the text says next in verse 6. Scripture continues. He says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Kind of the meaning or sort of the nuance of that is, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, right? Like, it was too much. I mean, I think any one of them would have gladly washed Jesus's feet, right? That's what John the Baptist said when he was getting ready to baptize. He's like, it's his of whom, whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie, right? Like, they would have gladly washed his feet, but Peter wasn't about to let him wash his. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And that's kind of like, sort of like a Dr. Seuss, like double negative, like never, no, never, not never, ever going to wash my feet. Like, it's not going to happen, Jesus. Jesus answered him very sternly, very specifically, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Jesus is obviously very passionate about washing his feet. There's more going on than that. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet only, but my hands and my head. Give me a bath, Jesus." And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." And here we have John's commentary, "For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean." Here's the next thing that we see is that Jesus' service in humility is out of love for us, but it's also necessary for us. It's necessary for us. You see, this interaction with Peter shows that Jesus is not just washing their physical feet, but he's trying to illustrate what he's about to do spiritually through his death on the cross. You see, the disciples, Peter included, were in need of a cleansing in their spiritual state, their soul. And what he's saying here is, he's like, listen, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will later. Peter doesn't want to take that place. I think there's a little bit of pride that's going on. You see, I think pride manifests itself in sort of two ways. Sometimes pride comes out, and maybe this is your position or posture toward Jesus even this morning, is, well, I don't need Christ. I'm fine on my own. I've encountered plenty of people in that position, that why do I need a savior? I'm not that bad, or my sin's not that great. And so there's a pride that I don't need this. On the other side, maybe pride says, yeah, I need that, but I can repay it. I can give it back. And so I think what's happening in Peter's heart here is a little bit of pride. And Peter, I can relate with Peter, right? Like, one commentator says that Peter has a foot-shaped mouth, right? He often opens up his mouth to, like, trade feet. He's constantly putting his feet into his mouth, speaking of feet. He's constantly doing that. He just kind of says what's on his mind. He's like, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. I think what's happening in his heart is there's a level of pride. He's like, I can't receive this. I need to repay this. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, if I don't cleanse you, then you will have no part with me. What is he saying there? He's saying that all of us marred by sin need a savior. All of us need to be cleansed from our unrighteousness. Peter, in understanding that, he's like, well, then wash all of me. Wash my hands, wash my head. He's essentially saying, give me a bath, Jesus. And Jesus clarifies. He's like, no, you've already been cleansed. That means you've already been sanctified. See, justified is the position, the sort of legal position before God. He has been declared righteous in the eyes of God because of the work of Jesus. He has believed in Jesus, and so he has been justified. But what Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, the one who has bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet. There's still an ongoing process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, dealing with sin, becoming more and more obedient. You see, that's an ongoing need for all of us. If you have put your trust in Jesus, there's still a need for regular confession, repentance, change, obedience that needs to happen. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, listen, there's a need for your feet to be washed here. And so there's more. He's like, what I'm doing now, you don't understand later, after all is done, after the cross, after my resurrection, after all has been done, you will understand what I am doing now. And the thing is that we need to understand this as well. Jesus's service in humility, like what he's doing, is necessary for us. We have to set aside our pride, both kinds of it. We have to set aside the pride that says, I don't need a savior, because we do. We also have to set aside the pride that says, okay, I'll receive his saving work in my life, but I'm going to repay it, or I'm going to earn that back. See, both are necessary to set aside in this, and this is what he's trying to do. So there's humility, not just in the work of Jesus that's serving, but there's humility in the work of receiving that service. Some of us, it's the humility that we need to receive Jesus's changing work. Do you acknowledge, do you see that we need to be cleansed, not just justified, but we need to be sanctified over and over and over again? There's a need for regular confession and repentance in our life, because we fall back into the same mindset, the same thinking. We trip up all the time. We choose things that are not great for us, off limits to us, sinful, like in the eyes of the Lord, he has prohibited things that we continually go after. And so we need to be cleansed on a regular basis, forgiven of our sin. That is what he's illustrating here. And notice, it's not just enough to know about this cleansing, but you have to receive it and believe in it. Notice what he says about Judas. He says, the one who is bathed, there's no need to wash, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Who's he talking about? Well, John tells us he said this because he knew that Judas was about to betray. Judas was there. He received the cleansing of Jesus' feet. He had not received the cleansing of his heart. Right? It's possible to kind of look the part, be a part of it, and not actually believe, not actually receive this work that Jesus is doing here. And so Judas was still in this place. I can't imagine what that had to have done to Judas. I mean, what an opportunity for the Lord to say, are you sure? Are you sure you want to go down this path? Are you sure you want to still take these steps? Are you sure? Let's continue on in verse 12. See what comes next. It says this, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus always took the opportunity that he had to teach and to show them. He wanted them to make sure they did not miss it. And he explains it to them. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. I have this place of honor before you, and that is good, that is right. I am deserving of it. But verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, remember, truly, truly, verily, verily, listen up. This is important. What's he about to say? Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, Jesus' service in humility was done out of love. It's necessary for us. But here's the third thing, is that it's an example for us. It's an example for us. Jesus did these things so that we would have a picture of what we are commanded and called to do as well. And so here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, you wash feet. We wash feet. That's what we do. Now let's kind of unpack this, and what does it mean when Jesus says, I have done this, that you would have an example? Some traditions, some churches have kind of taken this quite literally, and they have a kind of regular foot washing sort of ceremony that they do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Some of you maybe have been a part of or come from a tradition like that. Others of us, maybe it's not something that's regularly done, but has been done in the physical. Like, you know, maybe there's a one-time sort of special thing at a retreat or some sort of, you know, special thing. I've seen it done at weddings where the husband washes the feet of his wife as a picture of the humble service that he's called to do. I've seen it kind of exampled many times in that way. But here's the thing that I think what Jesus is trying to say. I don't think what he was meaning was that we need to do the physical washing of feet as a regular part of our worship and practice. Part of where we get that from is at no point in all of kind of the early church history do we see foot washing recorded. In the book of Acts, it doesn't show up anywhere. There wasn't this regular sort of ritual of foot washing that was kind of stipulated. It doesn't say it anywhere in the epistles. It doesn't kind of call us to do that. So we don't see the early church practicing that in a way like that. What I don't want to say, I'm not saying that you can never do it physically. Like, it can be a great picture, and maybe, you know, that's been a powerful image or powerful sort of thing. I'm not saying that it's always off limits and we should never do that. But here's where we would miss out. If what we do is we think Jesus' example is to physically wash each other's feet, and that's where it stops, then we have missed entirely what he is saying. What Jesus is doing is giving us a picture of what we are to do on a regular basis. In the same way that he took the form of a servant and he served other people by washing their feet, that is what we are called to do in all areas of our life, not just in some ceremonial sort of fashion. We are called to serve each other like Jesus served us. It was an example. He couldn't have said it any more clearly. For I have given you an example. Why? That you also should do just as I have done to you. He's like, just as I've washed your feet, you are to wash each other's. And so how do we do this, right? How do we do this? Well, we need to recognize that we need to do it. It's something that we have to do. Verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you what? What does your Bible say? Verse 17, blessed are you if you... Let's try it again. We can do this. Blessed are you if you do, if you do them, okay? So it would be a huge fail if we walk out of here. We're like, oh, that's great. I'm so glad Jesus did that. I'm glad that I know that I should do that. We need to do it. We need to actually do it. So how do we do it? How do we serve like Jesus served? I think there's some things right here out of the text that we can apply, that we can look at the example and we can learn from it and we can do it in the same way. Here's the first thing. It's this. I think we see this in the example of Jesus. We need to set aside any pride that is in our hearts. We need to recognize, where does pride exist and how can we set that aside? See, Jesus, it says, he took off his outer garment. That's a picture of his life, his ministry in general. He set aside any kind of position or authority. There was no pride in his heart at that moment. And he took on the form of a servant. I love the way that it's recorded to the church in Philippi. I want to show you this verse. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus set aside any level of position, any level of authority, and he dressed that garment, that tying that towel signified the form of a servant. He's like, I am serving you in this moment. There was no mistake about it. And so how about for us? How about for us? I think it's easy for us. I don't know where, you know, pride might exist in your heart. I don't know where you might have position or authority or influence. But what Jesus would call us to do is to lay that aside at every opportunity that we can. So at work, you might be the boss. You might be the one in charge. Is that a barrier to you to serve others because of your position of authority or influence over others? In your family, you might be the oldest. You might have the influence there. Does that give you, is that kind of license for pride? You might have seniority. You might have been around on the team the longest and you've put in your time. You've sort of done your job. Like, there might be all sorts of examples or times when you could claim some right, well, I don't need to serve in this way. And what we need to understand is that Jesus, in that moment, if there was one person who didn't deserve to be down washing the feet, it was him, right? Any other one of those should have gotten up, could have gotten up, could have done it. Yet it was the master, it was the Lord, it was the teacher that did it. And so we, in the same way, need to set aside any level of pride which is in our heart, which would keep us from being able to serve, and we need to begin there. So let me just ask you this question. Is there pride that exists? Do you see pride? Maybe you can't identify it right now, but do you need to look for it in the days and weeks ahead? And when it comes, can you identify, confess it, and set that aside? That's the first place. The second thing is this. We need to look for both needs and opportunities. You see, I think in this opportunity or in this example that Jesus set, it was both a need and an opportunity, right? Like, they were all sitting around at dinner and it had to have been uncomfortable. Like, they all knew it. It's that moment, maybe you're the person that kind of says it. Maybe there's someone else, you know, that's part of your group, part of your family, whatever, that kind of says it. But like, there was like a bit of awkwardness in that moment. They're all sitting around. They're like, we all have like really dirty feet. Like, this is this is not great. I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe you're kind of more clean than me. Sometimes I'm like, at the end of a day, I'm kind of tired. Maybe I, worked up a sweat or kind of got a little dirty, and I'm like, I don't know if I have time for a shower. Kind of, you know, I'm just gonna go to bed. And then you get in bed, and you're like, ugh, it just kind of feels like gross. You're like, why did I do that? You know. And then it's like, then this debate. You're like, I'm already in bed. We just kind of go with it, roll with it. You know, yeah. Like, I'm speaking truth, right? Like, we've all been there. We don't talk about it. We certainly don't talk about it from a stage with a mic, but we've been there, okay? It's like that uncomfortable. You're like, man, I've never regretted getting up and taking that shower at that moment, right? Like, the night of sleep that follows is so much better. It's that moment where they're sitting around and they're like, we should do something about this. And nobody was doing it. And so Jesus, he notices this is a need. Like, this has to be addressed. This is not great. But it's also an opportunity. He sees that he can use this as a time to teach and to illustrate and give an example to his followers in that moment. And so he steps into it. I just think if we're going to serve like Jesus, we need to be like, have eyes that are open, that we're looking around and we're saying, where is the need that I can serve? What needs to be done that no one else is doing? That could be here at the church. That could be in your small group. That could be in your place of ministry. That could be at your workplace. That could be in your family. That could be on your block, in your apartment. That could be amongst your group of peers. Like, is there a need that nobody's taking up and filling that you can fill? Is there a need that needs to be met? But on the other side of it, maybe there's an opportunity. Maybe it's not so much a need, but you see, hey, if I was to serve in this way, I think that this could be an incredible opportunity to show and demonstrate love. Maybe to show and demonstrate the gospel to someone who desperately needs to hear it. Right? Like, is this an opportunity that I could be the hands and feet of Jesus here? And I think part of it, church, is that we need to not be so stuck in our little bubble, kind of with our blinders, sort of doing our thing, but we need to be aware and even asking the question, Lord, show me where there is need and capacity for me to serve around me. Like, where is there opportunities that I can step into that you've uniquely called and equipped me for? See, Jesus took this need, took this opportunity, and he stepped into it. He didn't wait for someone else. He didn't expect someone else to do it. He didn't even ask. He could have asked Peter, hey, Peter, my feet are a little dirty. Would you mind washing those? I mean, he didn't ask anyone else. He stepped in. He did it. And so we need to look for the needs, look for the opportunities around us. And number three, when they come, when we identify them, it's this: we serve with generosity to any in need. I don't think it was just coincidence or by mistake that John included for us the fact that Judas was at that table. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most convicting parts of this whole picture. Jesus went and made his way around that table, washing all 12 of those disciples' feet that day, including Judas Iscariot, who he knows in a matter of hours is about to betray him. Like, those feet that he washed are about to get up, put on some sandals, and walk him to to that temple so that he can make the deal and exchange this silver and then walk himself to the place of betrayal. Like, the feet that he is washing are the feet that's going to carry Judas in this act of betrayal. You ever think about that? Like, and he didn't withhold. He didn't hold back. And listen, if you ever for a second think that you are unworthy of Jesus's love, remember the way that Jesus showed and demonstrated his love to Judas, even in this moment of betrayal. Jesus loves you so very much. He loves each and every one of you. Whether you receive that love or not, he cares for you. He made you. He knows you. He desires to be your savior. For Judas, he rejected it. And so I think the challenging or kind of convicting part for us is that, are we sort of stingy in who and where and when we serve? See, I think if we're honest, sometimes we serve in ways that only benefit us. Or we serve in examples where it's like, yeah, or sort of maybe we've already been served and so we're kind of repaying it. Clearly, when Jesus was serving, there was nothing that he was receiving in return from Judas in doing that. And so I think the posture of our heart in our serving is one of generosity. It gives abundantly, freely to any that we can, any way that we encounter. Now, I don't think Jesus has called us to be taken advantage of, to just kind of give to any and all in all situations. I mean, we still have wisdom and discernment, right? But I don't think it's with, sometimes I have served or I've stepped into places where I'm like, God, I don't know how you're going to use this, but I'm going to trust that you are. And at the end of the day, I'm going to serve you by serving them and allow him to take that and allow him to bring about what's going to come from that. But we serve with generosity to any in need. The reality is there's all of us probably have a list of like, yeah, I'll serve in that way, but I'd really rather not serve in that. One way that's kind of on my heart lately is I hear about it because I'm married to our current interim kids director right now. I'll still be married to her when it's done. She just won't always be the interim kids director. Okay, so just to be clear about that, it's not a temporary thing there. But I hear about it because we have needs in our kids. And if there's one place, like, I'm not trying to pick on you. If you've ever said it, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, okay? So some of you come up, you're like, were you talking about me? I'm like, maybe. I don't know. Did the Spirit tell you I was talking about you? Like, that might be more of the Holy Spirit than me. I'm not talking about any one of you in particular, but I've heard, you know, oh, I'll serve anywhere except kids, right? Kids. Why? I'm around kids. I'm not good with kids. I don't have that. Like, guys, our kids' ministry is such an important, valuable part of this ministry. Like, we just need to be careful, right? And I'm not saying that all of us are called to. Some of you shouldn't serve with kids, okay? There's other places that you are well-equipped and kind of gifted to serve. That's okay. But I'm just wondering, is it coming from a place of, you know, other gifting, kind of maximizing the gifts that God has given you? Or is it coming from, I really don't want to serve in that way? And that might not be your thing. Maybe you love serving in kids. That's great. We have people that are downstairs that love our kids. I'm so thankful for each and every one of them. So thankful for the kids ministry that we have. But I could fill in the blank with all sorts of other opportunities, areas in the church where, well, I really don't want to, or I would never serve in that way. Again, you might not be gifted for it. I'm not saying that all of us are called to serve in every single way. I'm just saying that there might be some things that you could do that you might even actually be really good at that you don't want to do because of our own kind of withholding or lack of generosity in that. I'm just saying we need to be willing to allow Jesus to expand our generosity and to give us hearts to serve in whatever way he would call us to serve. And if that's kids, awesome. You can go online, you can fill an application, you can start that process. We'd love to have you in that ministry. If it's somewhere else, that's great. But we need to look with generosity. Who is that person in your workplace that's so hard, so difficult to serve? Maybe Jesus is calling you to serve them. Right? Who's that family member that's so hard, so difficult to care for, love? Maybe Jesus is calling you to serve them. Parents, I think sometimes we are called to serve our kids. We're not at the beckoning call. We're not their servants, but we are called to serve them. Children, we are called to serve our siblings, our parents in different ways. We are called to serve in our workplaces, in our places of education, in our streets, wherever it might be. We have opportunity to serve with generosity. Let's keep going. Number four, it's this. Remember the example set by Jesus. Remember the example that we have given to us by Jesus. some of you. I hope that this does not come across as a desire or sort of a need for more serving. Some of you are already serving so faithfully and so generously. So what I don't want you to hear anything that I'm saying, you're like, man, is he telling me I need to serve more? I don't know. I don't think so. But what I am telling you is that remember why you serve. Sometimes I've seen servants so generously giving that they forget their reason for serving, and they think that they're just serving people and forget that they're serving God or serving out of a love for Jesus, and they lose the reason why they're serving in the first place. Can I just remind you and encourage you that the reason you are serving is because Jesus has served you. And so you're serving like Jesus in this way out of an example that he has given to you. Don't forget that. Let that be the basis. Let that be the motivation for why you serve. Jesus served you. He cleansed your soul. He gave up his life. He came as a man, died on the cross so that you might know him. He gave up everything for you. And so he asks us to, out of that response, to serve each other because of the example that he has set. And so can we just remember that? If you're tempted to maybe withhold or become discouraged in the way that you're serving, say, you know, how did Jesus serve? We wash feet. We wash feet like Jesus. That's how we do it. We want to serve like Jesus served. And lastly, this, serve in his strength from a changed heart. Serve in his strength from a changed heart. We are not meant to serve out of our own abilities and our own strength. Sometimes when we get tired of serving, it's because we are the ones that are doing all the heavy lifting. I'm reminded, and I don't have this verse on the screen, but in 1 Peter, it talks about this. It says, when you serve as good stewards of God's varied grace. When you speak as oracles of God. When you serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. I think about these verses all the time as I serve. It's not me. It's not my words that I'm speaking. It's the words of God as he speaks through us, right? As I serve, it's not by my strength that I'm serving. It's his strength as he empowers us. We just sang that song. We're about to sing it again. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Listen, this is not a go out and just do it on your own kind of thing. This is a response and being empowered by what Jesus has done for us. And so you're not called to do it on your own. You're called to do it by his strength. He's the one that's putting that wind in your sails. He's the one that's powering you. He's the one that's giving you that direction and wisdom and how to best do it. And so what a joy, what an honor to take and see what Jesus had done. And so I'm sure this picture was burned into the memories of these disciples, right? As they went out from Jerusalem, as they went out to dangerous places and they were being attacked and put down and opposed at every turn, they remember how Jesus served us. I'm going to serve him with generosity to any who I can come in contact with, and I'm going to do it in the strength and power of him, the one who served me. This is what it looks like to serve each other. And so my prayer, my hope, my desire for us today is that we would go from here. And as I said at the beginning, this isn't something you have to sit and think about, right? Like, oh man, I need to think about that. Is that really something I need to do? No, maybe you missed it. It's super, super obvious. It says, if you know these things, blessed, that's happy, good, joy, blessed are you if you do them. So we can do this even this afternoon. We can do this tomorrow. Like, what is something that God is calling you to step into? How can you serve with humility those around you and show and give the example of Jesus's humble service to any who we come in contact with? Let's pray.